the Lord Jesus in here as he showed the men on the road to Emmaus. And I pray you'd help us to love your words more and love you more as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that Joshua is the equivalent of the name Jesus. So Joshua's Old Testament, Jesus' New Testament. So if you go through the first five books of the Bible and just read that and honest with yourself, man, I can't keep that. And so the solution is the next book, Joshua. So Joshua is the first book in the Bible named after a man. It's the sixth book in the Bible, hence six is the number for man. And Joshua was the minister of Moses. So if you imagine for 40 years where 2 million people, somebody get your calculator out, 2 million people divided by 40 years, how many people is that dying every year and every week? And the only one that got really wealthy at that time was the funeral directors. So 2 million divided by 40, Ainge, you got it? 50,000 annually. 50,000 times divided by 50 weeks, 100? Is that 100 a week or 1,000 a week? 1,000 a week. How many people died in that 40-year time span? And what if you made it to 39 years? You quick got and bought your life insurance. Your wife is saying, or she probably died already, but your kids are saying, buy that life insurance policy. I may name me the beneficiary. And so, yeah, can you imagine 1,000 deaths on the average per week for 40 years? It did say 20 years old and upwards. And if you got 600,000 troops, man, oh man, yeah. So Joshua at the end, he's in chapter 24, we're toward the end of his life. He lives to be 110, and he's seeking to verify with the Jewish people, are you going to continue on? Are you going to be faithful? And so when you see his kind of going back and forth with the Jews, it's almost like he don't think they are. And so it's a back and forth, it's a back and forth. So we're in chapter 24 of Joshua, and it says, verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called all the elders of Israel, and for their heads and for their judges, for their officers, and he presented themselves before the Lord. Okay, so Joshua said unto all the people. Now, in verse 2, down to verse 13, he does a very quick summary of their history so far. So in verse 2, Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, okay, dwelt on the other side of the flood. Now, he'll use that phrase several times. I really don't know what he's talking about. The other side of the flood, Noah's flood, is it the flood of the Jericho River, when the Jericho River overcame its banks? So your father dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So that's after Noah's flood. Okay, and so Abraham was a very unique character, individual that God saw something very unique in him, and he led Abraham, and of course Abraham and Sarah become examples for all dispensations. So they've got quite an honor by God. And it says, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Okay, multiplied his seed. Well, he only had Isaac by promise, Ishmael by the flesh, and then he married the third woman, Keturah, Genesis 25, and has six boys by her, and then got a lot of kids through that way. Okay, but then you got to run through his grandkids, great grandkids, great great, and so forth and so on. Then verse 4, and I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir. Mount Seir is where the town Teman was located. Eliphaz the Temanite, that would have been the firstborn son of Esau, and that's one of the three guys that came to Job during his troubles. So we're seeing contemporaries. Esau, Mount Seir. Mount Seir is Petra area. That's where the Jews need to run during the tribulation to try to get to the rock city. That's that location. Esau, Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron and plagued Egypt. Okay, really a quick summary of their history. According to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And a nation needs to do this so you remember where you came from. Unfortunately, the revisionists have changed American history, and Americans really do not know their history. They're not taught these things at all. And hence, Americans don't recognize that the liberties we have came as a direct result of the faith of the colonists and the early Americans. And we're still reaping that benefit. And unfortunately, they're not taught these things in the school. One thing Jesuits do, Jesuits infiltrate the school systems, and they get involved in writing textbooks. Jesuit priests do that. That's the undercover of the Catholic Church, the Jesuit priest. And so Georgetown University is a Jesuit university. They do that to cover up American history, plus to hide the Dark Ages. They do that. And so when a people like our country with a great heritage we have, if the young people don't know where we came from, they don't realize the blessings they're losing. So it's best if you read a history book. Remember that when you read a history book, you're reading the opinion of the editor about certain events. You're not reading history. You're reading somebody's opinion. And so that's why if you can, go back and research, read the actual documents of the individuals, the letters, and they're still available. The best place probably online you can find is David Barton. He has assimilated a lot of those things. And that way you get it straight from the source. And so then you could have your own interpretation of it. So he says, I plagued Egypt. Okay, we know there's 10 of them that he did. And then he said, according to which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought out your fathers out of Egypt, and they came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. Okay, and now that Red Sea is the Red Sea has like a fork. Okay, where in this part is called it's commonly called Sinai Peninsula. This part is Suez Canal. The Suez Canal runs 100 miles. Flat as could be. If you study the Suez Canal, 100 miles flat as could be, there should be a 6,666 curvature, if there's such a thing. So it's flat as could be. Okay, and so on this side is Aqaba, and on this side where the Jews came over, and there's a place called Nuweiba. And Nuweiba has a flat, sandy beach area that could house about 3 million people on tents, and then that's where they crossed there and then went over on Mount Sinai, which is Saudi Arabia. Okay, so over there, that's just history. And if a person logically thinks about it, okay, how did that waters part? The Bible says they were congealed. Okay, what that word means is the waters were froze. Solid. It's like a cold blast of air came through there and pushed the walls, the water apart, and it froze it. And then the ground was frozen. But if you think about it, the Egyptians thinking, you know, it's going to thaw. It's going to thaw out when you're coming over there. And they came right down through it. And if Moses would have chose to stay the son of Pharaoh's daughter, where would have he ended up that day? He would have been in the Red Sea because he would have had to follow orders as a military leader for Egypt. So he made the right choice. Okay, verse 7, and when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. Okay, that of course is on the Red Sea, on the Egyptian side before the crossing. And brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in wilderness a long season. Okay, so that was the second trip to Israel I was going to try to do, but we didn't get it accomplished, to be able to do scuba diving in the Red Sea to see the evidence there, but it didn't happen. Okay, verse 8, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you and I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab. Okay, his story, that story is Numbers 22 to 25. He just gives it two verses here. And warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. Okay, that's when Balaam wanted to get paid by Balak to curse Israel, and God would not let him do it, even though he wanted to. So verse 10, but I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. He didn't want to, but he did. And so I deliver you out of his hand. And then what Balaam did do is he advised Israel to intermarry with the Moabites, and they cursed themselves. Okay, and then Balaam, he died in a battle after that. So he's just quickly running through their history, reminding them of things. Verse 11, and you went over Jordan, came unto Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you. Okay, and then all the Ite cousins there, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet, that'd be chapter 10 of Joshua, the hornet before you. You remember the hornets? Was it the hornets we had in here for a little while? Nice little nest up in that corner. And so we know what that's about. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelled in them, and all the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not do ye eat. So he left the Ite cousins in there just to take care of the property, to build the property, and then he let Israel come in and take it. So that was God's plan, and of course, God is the one that has the right, the land grant right and everything, and he gave that to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now in verse 14, now here's Joshua's last address to Israel, and he knows that is there going to be somebody that replaces me after this? So he's uncertain about this, and he's trying to verify to make sure that these people will continue on. We know in the book of Judges how they made a pretty big mess of things. He's trying to prevent that, but which is, human nature, it's tough to prevent. But in verse 14, there's some spiritual application we get out of this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Now, notice both are put together. A lot of people tend to, many people think that sincerity in some belief is something that warrants heaven. Okay, but sincerity here is clothed with truth. Sincerity by itself is not valid. It must be clothed in truth, sincerity and truth. Sincerity is found, 10, 12 times in the Bible. Okay, and it must be coupled up with truth to be valid. It's interesting in the Chinese language where they take characters, and one character means a word, another character means a word. If you put them in together, you get a third word out of there. Okay, sincerity in their country is a combination of taking the word words with the word a person. You put a person together with words, and that's their word for sincerity. So we could say put a person with the words, that would be sincerity. The Chinese language, very interesting language, but they don't know Bible. Okay, their word for righteousness is you take the word lamb or sheep, take the word for a person, you put the sheep over the person, the character like this, and that's their word for righteousness. Do we see the picture? It's a beautiful picture. But they don't know the Bible. Their word for flood, their word for flood, this Chinese word, probably the oldest language, is they take the character for the number 8, the character for the number of a person, and the character for a boat. And you put all three of those together, and that's their word for flood. But they don't know the Bible. So you can't tell them these things in their language. They don't know where that comes from. It's a fellow wrote a book on the Chinese language. And, of course, my nephew, Josh, he knows the Chinese language. And so I'll ask him some of those things as far as that goes. But Joshua said, in order for sincerity here to be valid, it's got to be clothed within truth. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And then he says, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the Lord. So the implications are a bunch of them still had those Egyptian statues. Now, this is going to be the point of contention all through here. And it's almost like he will say, put away your gods, and they'll say, we'll serve the Lord. He said, I didn't hear you say you're going to put away your gods. Put away your gods and serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. Let me hear you say you're going to put away your gods and serve the Lord. And they would never come out and say that. And this is a common problem that missionaries have, especially in Africa, where here comes this missionary and they show him a gospel presentation and they've got all these pagan deities. Well, let's just add Jesus in the bunch and one of them's going to work. No, Joshua said, no, you got to put away your gods. You got to put that away. And a God is anything between that individual and God himself, between that individual and the Lord. So he's going to hammer this, keep bringing this up, and it's almost like they ignore it. So in verse 15 he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seem evil unto you to serve, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Okay, so that looks like we're talking now the Red Sea crossing maybe, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm sure many of you have seen that on a plaque. Okay, that last section. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. With his implications are, a bunch of you aren't going to serve the Lord. And the reason why you're not going to serve the Lord is you won't put those gods away. Okay, and so when they don't put those pagan gods away, it's just like a man and a lady get married, and then he keeps a bedroom with all the pictures of his former girlfriends, and maybe some of the mistresses that he has, married to this party. Obviously, she's not going to appreciate that. And so the Lord doesn't appreciate that either. And so that's, you know, the second commandment of the Ten Commandments says, don't make any graven image. And that the Ten Commandments doctrinally was a marriage proposal between God and Israel, and that's why he said that. Get rid of Baal, get rid of Ashtoreth, throw Chemosh out, get rid of Molech, get that stuff out of here. I don't want to see that stuff. Just like any married individual don't want to see that of a, you know, of this spouse. Especially, you know, if it's a present day adultery situation. So in verse 16, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Good quote, good plaque, good thing to have. And notice how the people answered. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Okay, yes, God forbid that, but get rid of them. Throw that stuff out. You know, you got a Ouija? Throw the stuff out. Burn it. And, I paid a lot of money for that. You know, so I could sell it at a garage sale. No, Acts 19, you burn that stuff. So Joshua keeps bringing this up, though. So in verse 17, it says, for the Lord our God, he it is, I mean, the people are repeating this, I mean, answering this, continue on. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. House of bondage, found 10 times in the Bible. House of bondage. What is the house of bondage? 10 times Egypt. Over 70 times it says out of Egypt. Over 80 times in the Bible says out of the land of Egypt. What's the church doing today? They're going right back to Egypt. The Egyptian music, the contemporary music, it's African sex music, and the Egyptian Bibles. All the new Bibles are Egyptian Bibles. They're going right back to Egypt. And Lord, don't appreciate that. Okay, house of bondage. What is the very... I saw a clip this week that when, you know, some people who think Joe Biden is going to become president, where they're saying, the blacks are saying, now we get reparations. Uh-huh. What's the first nation historically in the Bible that had slavery as an institution? What was Egypt? They enslaved the Jews. Who still enslaves people today? The Muslims do. Where's the news media on this? The Muslims have enslaved. They go. The rich Saudi sheiks go into Sudan and kidnap Christian kids and bring them into Saudi Arabia and use them for slavery. Where's the media? Silent, that's where they're at. Okay, and so as far as Egypt, it is a house of bondage. You'll find that in the Ten Commandments. It's a house of bondage. They enslaved the Jewish people. Are the Jews asking for reparations today? Oh, we need 40 acres and a mule. Like they would want 40 acres and a mule. Okay, so for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight. So another here's a doctrinal stand right here, or a doctrinal marker. The Jews require a sign. Why? That's how they got started in Exodus 4. That's how they got started throughout Jewish history. It was okay and appropriate for them to ask God for signs, and God would give them to them. And so what are those signs? The Sabbath is a sign. Tongues are a first sign. The gifts of healing are signs. So at the Acts 28, when God blinded the nation of Israel internationally, all those signs fade away and they go with Israel. So he puts us right in here with great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. So they take a long way, verse 16, 17, 18, of answering this, but they still did not say, we're going to put away our gods. Okay, they just say, oh, God forbid that we should not serve the Lord and serve other. God forbid that we should serve other gods. But you haven't put them away. So in verse 19, Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And so you got to get rid of that stuff. And it seems like they just keep holding on to it. So they come back, 21. The people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. He comes back. He said unto them, ye are witnesses against yourselves. That you've chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Then he said, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. He kept repeating that, and they kept ignoring the statement. And so, you know, you just keep reading through this, you try to figure out, Joshua's really trying to get them, come on, put this stuff away, and they won't do it. Yeah, I always think it's kind of weird. Was it the frogs? Remember the frog plague where they said, pray that we remove the frogs? I would say, now! And they said, well, maybe tomorrow. You know, that didn't make sense to me. I'm thinking, get rid of that stuff now. Get it out of here. No, we'll hold on to it for a while. But human nature, you get attached to something. And part of this, okay, this part of this, if you understand a little spiritual warfare, when a person has a statue, okay, some idol, maybe a Mary statue, okay, it's not a hard, fast rule, but it's pretty strong where an unclean spirit will draw to that statue as a magnet. And then that will stick to the owner of the property. It can do, it's not a hard, fast rule, but it's a thing that we need to keep in mind, and a person can break that bondage. But statues are like magnets to unclean spirits. Can you imagine the unclean spirits up here, you know, on 41 with the big Mary out there? You know, and so that's why the Lord said we got to get rid of these things. It's interesting, when they came into the land, he said, destroy their pictures. Numbers 33:52. All the new Bibles take the word pictures out. And the reason why the Lord said destroy those pictures, because you have a visual image of the sin. And that's what the God said, destroy those pictures, get rid of that stuff. But they just kept ignoring that. And Joshua kept bringing it up, and finally you get to a point, okay, three strikes, you're out, I'm done. And then he said, verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Okay, a statute is like a public declaration, a law, a covenant here, an ordinance. Okay, so it's like they're putting it in writing. They're going to serve the Lord. Okay, so in 1982, President Reagan signed... It was just like a statement that 1983 was the year of the Bible. So Congress and the Senate voted on this, so they made 1983 the year of the Bible. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, they quoted, I think, four presidents in the statement. It's just a one-page document. And Andrew Jackson was one of them. He said, that book, referring to the Bible, is what our republic rests. And I find it interesting that President Trump has a picture of Andrew Jackson in his office. He was the last president that had a balanced budget, and the country was out of debt. He was the last, that's the seventh one, and he hated the bankers. And he said, I'm going to rout you out, the bankers back in those days. Andrew Jackson. So this might be deeper than we see what's going on in our country, where Trump may be going after this international banking stuff. It might be deeper than we think. I'm not sure if he's going to go that far, if he could go that far. But it's going to be interesting to see. Okay, and so that's 25. Then 26, we got a paragraph mark. Conversation's done. It's got to a conclusion. We've got a covenant. We've got an agreement. Joshua's probably feeling inside, they ain't going to make it. Because they would not confess giving up the pagan gods. So then what he do, verse 26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, okay, and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Now there's an oak tree. Oak tree plays a role in the Bible. I'm not sure all that entails with it. The group in Europe, I'm thinking, they kind of hold to an oak tree, very important. The Druids, that's the one I was thinking of. They kind of hold to that, and probably it's a counterfeit. And then he says in verse 20, and Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you. Okay, so that is a custom in America where they'll use stones as a memorial, like a gravestone, or if an event took place there, a military event, a victory, they'll write it in a stone, etched it in a stone. They get this from a Bible. Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words. What? It hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. What? The stone's hearing? I think we might be surprised. Can you imagine if the Lord brings up the spirit of our dog? You know, so-and-so, he shot me on this day. That's what our dog would say. You know, but the stones bear out. It's like the saying, if a house could talk. Maybe the stones. Now, Jesus said, when they rebuked those people for crying out on the day he came in on the colt, the foal of an ass, he said, rebuke those people. He said, well, the stones are going to cry out. So, things in nature have vibrations. Colors have vibrations. Stones have vibrations. There's some healing techniques with stones. Okay, wires have vibrations. Can we run electrical stuff too? I've been using copper. I had my best garden this year. Last year was my worst, and I asked Morris about it because it's right next to my electric transformer. And he said, take a copper wire and bend about some loops in it and stick it up, stick it in each of the corners. And he said, that will counter the transformer. And I thought, hey, cheap, give it a try. I had a good garden. I had some of my leftover wire. It was about five circles of it. And I was piddling in the garden. And it wasn't a hot day. I happened to set it on a plastic lid, and I happened to throw my cell phone in the middle of it. I was listening to some sermon. All of a sudden, my phone kicked off. I thought, oh, battery. And then I touched my phone. It was so stinking hot. Somehow, the energy of that copper wire, if somebody wants to try it, I got the wire. But my phone was so hot, I stuck it in the refrigerator to cool it down. And it wasn't in the sun. It was in the shade. So there's an energy that comes from these things. Morris told me that if you take a quartz stone, and duct tape it around your electrical wire, the way the stone points to the flow of the energy, it will make the energy of the electrical current more efficient. Or you could put a copper circle, a copper wire in there that's a circle. That also is something that's supposed to help the energy to be more efficient. So there's things have vibrations. Okay, and this I dare say when we get to heaven, we're not only going to see color, we're going to hear it, which is going to be fascinating to think about. So he talks about the stones, and the stones are like a recorder. He hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your Lord, your God. And Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Okay, so they took off. So now here's the closing remarks. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. So did God have him write this before his death? That would feel funny, wouldn't it? Or did he have somebody else finish it up for him? And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gosh. Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Okay, that's good. Which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So the implications are, as soon as those elders passed off the scene, it started getting bad. And that's what the book of how quickly it goes down in Judges. Up and down, up and down, up and down through Judges. And so a person does a lot for the Lord. Okay, you and I are like a stone that you throw out in a lake and then you see the ripples that go out from that. And that's the influence that we have with people. Verse 32, and he says, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, so that was the mummified bones, that because he was in Egypt, they mummified him, buried them in Shechem, in a parcel of the ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Okay, so Joseph's bone, Joseph is a type of Christ, probably more than anybody in the Old Testament. His bones were not left in Egypt, just as Jesus' bones were not left in the world. And then verse 30, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. Okay, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim, or Ephraim. Okay, so there's the end of Joshua. So we made it through, and we'll figure out what we're going to do next. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do ask you to help us to draw closer to these results. We ask you to give Brent and the family a safe trip and less hassles on the airports. And I just pray you'd bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.